Christian Faith Radio now brings you to the intersection of East and West with Deacon Michael Hyatt. All across the globe, men and women are finding themselves at a crossroads of faith. Rooted in a desire to embrace the version of Christianity handed down by the apostles, they have come face to face with orthodoxy. Deacon Michael, perhaps better than anyone else, understands that crossroads and is here to help. He is president and CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers, the largest Christian publishing company in the world. But he is also a deacon in the Orthodox Church, where he teaches a Sunday school class designed for people at the intersection of East and West. Here is Deacon Michael.
Once upon a time, a very long time ago, there was a girl who changed the world. Her name was Mary. And that's what we've been talking about. We talked about the prequel last week. And this week I want to get into the biblical content. And I want to do that because there's so much from the scriptures that talk about Mary. And you would never know it if you just listened to radio preachers or went to a Christian bookstore and looked at commentaries. It's like there's so much about her, but nobody talks about it. And I remember Father Peter Gilchrist one time said in his book, Becoming Orthodox, he said that a lot of Protestants have what he called Romophobia. There was such fear of anything that smacked of Roman Catholicism that they would just avoid the topic. And I think, unfortunately, that's true for Mary. And yet there's so much in the scriptures that talks about her and is there for our instruction and for our edification. Because consider the fact that, first of all, Mary was the first Christian. And as we'll see today in the Annunciation, she had to accept God's will and receive Christ spiritually before she received him physically in her womb. So she's not only the first Christian, but she's really a prototype or an example for the rest of us. I remember in terms of announcements, and you know, there have been a lot of announcements this week with the economy, with layoffs and, you know, a lot of things like that. But I remember back in 1990 getting an announcement myself that really had a huge impact on my life. And I've gotten many announcements like this where the news initially isn't good, but God uses it for our salvation. And in 1990, I had a publishing company that I owned, and we were in a relationship with a distributor who, after we got into this relationship, almost immediately, they didn't perform. They weren't selling our product. We became just another company that they were distributing. So in order for us to continue to operate, they started giving us sales advances, in other words, cash against future sales, so that we could operate in the present. In essence, we were going into debt. What I didn't know at the time, and we thought it would all work out, but in January of 1991, we got a phone call from the parent company, and they said, yeah, by the way, we want you to pay all that money back in 30 days, which was now, at this point, was over $1 million. And we're going to shut down your business. And it was catastrophic to get that news at the time. And it totally rocked my world. I remember this company did exactly that. They came and they collected all of our furniture. They took everything that we had pledged against that indebtedness. We didn't go bankrupt. We didn't have enough money to go bankrupt. We just went broke. The business was just done, over, swept off the planet. And I remember sitting with my business partner in his office with no furniture and sitting on the floor and just shaking our heads wondering what in the world had happened to us. And at different points in my life, there have been those announcements, and you've probably had them too. You know, some announcement that completely changed the course of your life. And Mary had this kind of announcement in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, a life-altering announcement. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. And I want us to look at the biblical content related to Mary. And I thought I would do this all in one lesson. But there's too much. I couldn't do it. And so I thought today if we just cover the Annunciation, which literally means an announcement, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we'll cover that today, and then we'll cover the other biblical passages in subsequent lessons. But let me read this to begin with. Page 1363 in the Orthodox Study Bible, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So this is really an important announcement. This, in fact, may be the most important announcement that was ever made in the history of the world up until this point. And that's literally what the word Annunciation means. And as you probably know, we celebrate that feast in the middle of Great Lent on March the 25th, 9 months prior to the Nativity of Christ. But the announcement occurs in the sixth month, Luke says. Sixth month of what? Well, the text we read a little bit later, I think it's verse 37, says that it was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And we'll get to that in the very next section, God willing, next week. But God sends Gabriel to make this announcement. Remember who Gabriel is? He's actually one of seven archangels. And this is found in the deuterocanonical book of Tobit. Maybe a while since you've had your devotions in the book of Tobit. So let me turn to it. And to make it easy, and honestly, I had to look this up myself. I'm not that familiar with the deuterocanonical books. But on page 575 of the Orthodox Study Bible, chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who report the prayers of the saints and who enter before the glory of the Holy One." So seven archangels, and we know from later Jewish literature that all these archangels have names. Three of them are mentioned in the scripture, if you count this third one as from the book of Tobit. The other two are Gabriel and Michael. But Gabriel is apparently the leader of the angelic hosts. And when he shows up, it's something really important. Something really important, because God sends a lot of angels to do a lot of things. In fact, the word angelos in Greek means messenger. That's what they do. I mean, that's their primary job. They carry the mail for God. They come and deliver messages to people. And this is the message of messages borne by the hand of Gabriel. By the way, his feast day in the church is on March the 26th, the day immediately after the Feast of the Annunciation. The name Gabriel means man of God. And Gabriel only appears five times in Scripture. I didn't know this until I started researching it, but twice in the book of Daniel to help Daniel interpret these visions that he's been given. Daniel chapter 8, and then in Daniel chapter 9. And one of the things that he does, interestingly, in Daniel chapter 9 is that he assures Daniel that despite the fact that he's been praying and hasn't heard from God for about 5 weeks, that God has heard his prayers. And he, Gabriel, had been involved in a kind of a spiritual tussle with this other spirit and had been delayed in getting to Daniel. Then in Luke chapter 1, he shows up to Zacharias. You remember who Zacharias is? The father of John the Baptist. And he appears and announces that Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, who had been barren, this is a reoccurring thing, we saw this last week, who had been barren and is now in her old age, is going to become pregnant with John, who will later be called the Baptist. And then here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, he appears to Mary, so that's four times. And then he appears, though he is not named, to the myrrh-bearing women to announce the resurrection. And almost all the fathers are agreed that that's Gabriel who makes that announcement. And if there was an annunciation that was at least equal to this annunciation, it was probably that one, to announce the Lord's resurrection. According to our tradition, Gabriel also inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis, but that's not found in Scripture. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Notice that this is not something that Mary chose. You know, it was not something that she had planned for, though she had certainly been prepared, as we saw last week. But it just came out of the blue. And it seems to me that a lot of things that are life-altering to us come like that. You know, you're just kind of going on your happy little life, and or miserable little life, as the case may be. And suddenly there's an announcement that changes everything. And that was certainly true for the Virgin Mary. But it was not something that she chose. It was something that showed up in her life. And it was probably, she couldn't have imagined it in her wildest imagination that this would happen. The incarnation was a great mystery. Even the angels didn't understand it, St. Peter tells us, until it happened. So, it's an important announcement. Second thing I want to point out about this passage is that Mary is a very unusual recipient for this message. I mean, imagine, this angel shows up and he says, you're about to give birth to a son. You're going to conceive and then you're going to give birth to a son. Now think about this. Mary is 16 years old. We saw that last week in the prequel, coming from the Gospel of James and also from our tradition. So she's 16 years old. She's a virgin. It says twice in this text, it reminds us that she's a virgin. Now think about that for a minute. Teen pregnancy in that society was extremely rare. It's not that common for us today, but it obviously happens, and certainly in my own lifetime, it was very rare when I was in high school, but it happened. And now it happens a lot more. But in that day, think of all the social and cultural barriers to this. I mean, for starters, women didn't fraternize with men outside of marriage. Their lives were very much governed by their parents and by the society in general. And Mary's very young. And as we saw last week, she was born to well-to-do parents, Joachim and Anna, who had given her the very best that they knew how to give. She also was a daughter of their old age. And they did the very best they could with her, which was to give her to the temple. You talk about a spiritual preparation. I mean, it would be equivalent to us, you know, the preacher's daughter gets pregnant. I mean, except worse. You know, this would have been a national, almost scandal. But it gets worse than that. Not only is she a virgin and 16 in a society where teen pregnancy is very scarce, but she's betrothed or engaged and not married. This actually makes the scandal worse. Think about it. It would have been bad enough had she, you know, gotten pregnant. But the fact that she was engaged and got pregnant, it was an embarrassment not only to her, not only to her family, but certainly Joseph. And as we saw last week when we looked at the prequel of this whole passage, and from the Gospel of James, here he is, this older man, who out of a sense of duty, because he's been charged by the high priest to take care of this young girl, and he's betrothed, not married to her, then she comes up pregnant? This is a great scandal, a great embarrassment. Nevertheless, Gabriel says in verse 20, rejoice, highly favored one. Is this what God's favor looks like? You know, I think I'll pass. You know, you could imagine her saying, or certainly if it had been us, we might have said, I'll pass. And he says, the Lord is with you. And I think there are times in announcements like this, when it seems like it's a bad announcement, that our temptation is to think immediately, and maybe I'm just speaking out of my own autobiography here, I think God's abandoned me. You know, that somehow God's not with me. Or that I've been cursed. Because this would have been regarded by the society as a curse. But Gabriel contextualizes it with this powerful statement of saying, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And Gabriel is going to say this. He says it this one time, and Mary's going to hear it twice more. Because it's the very thing that Elizabeth says to her when she sees her, when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it's the very thing that comes forth from her own lips when she utters the Magnificat, which we'll also study as we move on. So Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. Who knows what that means at that time? What does that mean? I mean, the only thing that she would have had as a frame of reference was what she had read in the Scriptures and perhaps had experienced living in the temple when the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple. What Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the entire temple filled with smoke. Is that what he means? Could that possibly be what he means? Well, he tells her that the Holy One who will be born of her will also be called the Son of God. He's going to inherit the throne of his father David. His kingdom's going to be eternal. Imagine how confusing and puzzling that must have been. You know, you'd have to wonder, if it were us today, are we hallucinating? I mean, is there really an angel standing in front of me? One of the things he says, too, here down in verse 30, is don't be afraid, Mary. And I think that would be our natural temptation to be fearful. And in fact, when you look through the Scriptures, whenever angels show up, the angels are constantly having to say this. You know, they probably get tired of saying it, but every time they show up, they're evidently so glorious, so extraordinary in their appearance, so shocking, that they have to tell the person on the other end, don't fear. I say this all the time. Sometimes, for example, the Apostle John falls on his face, and the angel has to lift him up and say, don't worship me, I'm just an angel. What must God be like? Or the Son of God? Or even us glorified? Or the Virgin Mary, when one day we see her? If the angels provoked this kind of response, what must await us and the saints of God? Well, the angel reminds Mary about her cousin in verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of a genealogy, just to kind of put this in context. Because what he's saying to her is, he's saying, look, I know this is unbelievable. You're probably startled and confused. But even your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and thereby proving that nothing is impossible with God. So, don't shut down. Don't think this is impossible. It's possible. Even your cousin Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. Saint Joachim, who's Mary's father, is just a little genealogy lesson, was of the tribe of Judah. That's why Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because in the lineage here, Mary's father Joachim is of the tribe of Judah. His mother, Saint Anna, was of the tribe of Levi. Saint Anna's father, Nathan, had three daughters. I didn't know this, so I looked it up. Three daughters. Anna, who was Mary's mother. Anna had two sisters. Mary, another Mary, not Mary the Theotokos, but another Mary, who was Mary's aunt. And then Zoia, who's Mary's other aunt. Zoia has a daughter named Elizabeth. And think about this. She was born normally, but Mary is the daughter of Joachim and Anna's old age. So there's a huge age difference between Elizabeth and Mary, who were first cousins. Huge age difference. But look at how Mary responds, and this is part of what I love about this passage. In verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There's a lot of ways that she could have responded to this announcement. And there's a lot of ways that I've responded when I've gotten news that I didn't understand or that confused me. You know, she could have gone into depression. She could have yelled, why me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? You know, I'm only 16. I'm too young, you know, to have this kind of heavy burden and to experience the kind of ridicule and public scandal that she was going to be subjected to. What am I going to tell my parents? That would have been another response. What am I going to tell Joseph? Yeah, like he's going to believe this story? But she doesn't say that. She says two things. She says, behold the maidservant of the Lord. She understands who she is. And I think that sometimes when we react negatively to good news, it's out of a sense of entitlement. We think we deserved something different. We didn't deserve that bad news. We deserved a different life. We deserve peace. We deserve whatever it is. But she doesn't have any of that entitlement at all. What she has is extreme humility. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. You know, servants don't get to pick. They don't get to pick their working hours. They don't get to pick what they're going to eat. They don't get to pick where they're going to sleep. But this is a huge shift, I think, from the way we think about ourselves as Americans in the 21st century. We think we're entitled. We deserve better. And even as Christians, we sometimes think that. I didn't deserve this. I didn't ask for this. Why didn't I get a different life? Why didn't I get an easier life? Why wasn't I married to somebody else? Why couldn't my kids be different than this? But not Mary. Receiving the most scandalous, surprising news for a 16-year-old, she says, first of all, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And then she says, and this is a model for us, let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. She knows who she is, and she's content to obey. And she puts herself fully at the mercy of God's word. Well, I got to thinking about this week as I was thinking about this text, and I don't know what difficult circumstances you may find yourself in this morning. You know, whether you've gotten an announcement, like a lot of people this past week did, that they've been laid off from work. Maybe your business is suffering. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe your kids are out of control. Who knows what difficult circumstance you may be in. Maybe you didn't even choose them. You know, they chose you. But can we affirm, and I'm just preaching to myself here and you can listen in, can we affirm, like Mary, that we're His servant and be content with what He, in His providence and in His great love for us, has chosen to bring into our lives? That's a question. And that's at least part of the meaning of the Annunciation. And obviously we'll get to all the theological implications as we go on about who this child was that was born in her womb, the Son of God, and all these things. But to me, whatever else Mary is for us, as the Theotokos, she's also the proto-Christian, the first Christian, the best example of what it means to receive Christ, not just with lip service, but in our hearts, and to abandon ourselves completely to God.
And that was Deacon Michael Hyatt from his Sunday school class at St. Ignatius Orthodox Church in Franklin, Tennessee. This podcast by Deacon Michael is called The Intersection of East and West, and is designed to help you in your exploration of Orthodox Christianity. If you would like to email Deacon Michael, you can reach him at eastwest@ancientfaith.com. That's eastwest@ancientfaith.com. Deacon Michael reads all of his email and will respond as he is able. This has been a presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.